my 37 years in the ministry, that really hadn't, having that kind of an understanding hasn't helped me in anything. But this will, understanding where they are in history and basically what they're about. It's invaluable to me. So, okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you so much for the freedom, the opportunity that we have, the freedom in this country to leisurely come and just guys get together and learning your word, Father. Just pray your spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see. In Christ's name, amen. Now, kind of the way to help us, if you want to kind of work on remembering all of this, we have 15 books before the divided kingdom. We have five books, Northern Kingdom, and that's including First and Second Chronicles, or Kings. And we have 11 books to the Southern Kingdom, and that includes First and Second Chronicles. So we have 9 books of the Bible in the Southern Kingdom and 3 to the Northern Kingdom. But if you want to include the Kings and Chronicles, you've got 5 for the Northern Kingdom and 11 for the Southern Kingdom. And then we have 8, just 8 books after the exile. And that's not going to be too difficult for us to get under the belt. We have, in the 8 books, which is what we're going to look at today, in the 8 books, we have one. The first one is going to be a little bit interesting because it really isn't divided kingdom yet. But Zechariah is really already. Well, wait a minute, that's not right either. Here we go. Habakkuk. What's after Habakkuk? Habakkuk. Ezekiel. Ezekiel really isn't in the divided kingdom, but he's already been taken into captivity. So the good way to remember Ezekiel is going to be, he's a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about the fall of the southern kingdom to the people in Israel. And Ezekiel is going to talk about the fall, but to the people in captivity, that are already in captivity. So kind of a good way to remember those two. But before we do that, okay, Job. Okay, Genesis, origin. Exodus, redemption, very good. Leviticus, holiness. Numbers, testing. Deuteronomy, discourse and law. Joshua, yeah. Judges, failure through unbelief. Ruth, redemption, redeemer. 1 Samuel, Judges to Kings. 2 Samuel, David is anointed king. Psalms, okay, Psalm of the Kingdom. Proverbs, yeah, man's wisdom, he's reserved away. God's wisdom versus man's wisdom, whatever. Song of Solomon, love story of Israel. Ecclesiastes, vanity. 1 Kings, Solomon's reign and the divided kingdom. 2 Kings, Northern Kingdom to the fall, to go to exile. 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Southern Kingdom. All right. Now we go from there. We go to We're down to the split kingdom. So now let's take a look at the books. The first book is, two books are to the southern kingdom. Obadiah. What? Yep. And Joel. Yep, there you go. Very good. Now we just have three books to the Northern Kingdom. We're getting them in historical order. Amos and Andy. No, Amos. Huh? Prosperity, immorality, judgment. Okay? Yeah, very good. And that's going to be about a ruined routine thing for nearly all of the prophets. Obadiah is the southern kingdom. Get out your chart. He's the first prophet of the southern kingdom. Divided. Right? Yeah. Oh, by the way, that chart you have in your hand, would it be a benefit to have that in the classroom for the kids? A big one. A big one. Good. Good. Okay.
Yeah.
I'll get that taken.
We're trying to get a timeline.
Yeah.
That they could see.
Yeah. And this way they can see where the book of the Bible fits into it. Okay. All right. Obadiah and it's the shortest book in the Old Testament. And let's see. Are we ready for that? Yeah. Southern Kingdom, Obadiah. That's what we just did. Day of the Lord. All right, Joel. What? Yes, yes. And the locust invasion, which sets the train for... Yeah, yeah. And he's going to use that to teach the people what's coming is worse than that. And then we switch to three books to the Northern Kingdom, Amos... Hosea... One-sided love affair. That's one of the easiest books in the Bible in that sense to remember. And then Jonah. Salvation for Nineveh. Lesson for Jonah. And then we have the seven books for the southern kingdom. And first one is, we're down at the bottom of the chart, Isaiah.
Isaiah.
And what do we have for Isaiah? Condemnation, the morality, and then idolatry, and then judgment, and then promise of the day of the Lord, the coming of the Messiah. Micah. Spiritual bankruptcy. And moral decay, divine judgment, hope in the coming Messiah. It's easy. If you're ever in doubt, just use those, and you're probably going to be close to right. All right, Nahum. Fall of Nineveh. Very good. Jeremiah. Fall of Judah to the Babylonian captivity. He talked about the Babylonian captivity. If they didn't repent from their idolatry. Yeah, that says Jeremiah. Warning, warning. And then with Jeremiah, you always have Lamentations. Yeah, Lamentations. And that is a what? God's lament for Israel through the eyes of Jeremiah. Then we have Zephaniah. Warning. Just you think your way through history, where is he? Yeah, it's going to be a warning. The day of the Lord is near. Brief revival, we remember that. And then they return immediately back to their old ways. Habakkuk?
How long, Lord?
How long and why? How long and why? Now, fall and the righteous shall live by faith is always in that, okay? The fall of the southern kingdom, the southern kingdom, eight books, two before the return, five during the return, and then the closing. So now we're looking at the number of books that are left in the Bible after the kingdom is split. Divided. Or fallen. And taken into exile. Northern kingdom and southern kingdom are taken into exile. And we have eight books we want to remember. Just eight. And you have two before the return. 5 during the return, and then the closing. So it's
before
the return.
That's Daniel and Ezekiel, right?
Yes, Ezekiel and Daniel. Very good. And 5 that would deal with the return, and then 1 closing. And of course, the closing is Malachi. Okay. Let's take a look now. We have 2 books before the return, and they are Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, I guess the simplest and quickest way we want to remember that is the unfinished temple.
Before the return,
after they're going into captivity. Oh, I've skipped way down here. Yeah, I'm sorry. Yeah, 2 books before the return, and we have Ezekiel, and Ezekiel, the L is God. God strengthens, and it's difficult to do what we've been doing, but I just think it'll help you to grasp what a book is about. And I'm just going from Unger on this. The purpose of divine discipline is the best way to kind of capture in on Ezekiel. The purpose of divine discipline. Know that I am God. Ezekiel is in Babylon before the fall. That's what you want to remember about him. He's in Babylon, in captivity, before the fall.
The
Southern Kingdom. Yeah. And he is... Yes. Just to guarantee there would be a fall, but there, it turned out they never didn't respond. So Ezekiel is in captivity, as is Daniel. Ezekiel and Daniel. And Ezekiel is writing to those in captivity about the coming fall to Babylon. And the best way to remember is Jeremiah, fall to Babylon in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, the fall to Babylon out, those that are in exile already.
And where they're in exile? In Babylon?
In Babylon.
Okay.
Yes. So Ezekiel is in Babylon, in captivity before the fall. Rough dates, 597 to 571. And he's going to talk about the fall of Jerusalem to those in exile. Jeremiah talks about the fall of Jerusalem to Judah to Babylon in Jerusalem. Ezekiel, the fall to those that are in exile. But it's just a quick way to remember it. Purpose of divine discipline, know that I am God. He is just in his punishment. He is just in his restoration. So if we just think of Ezekiel, what is going to be our word? Ezekiel, purpose of divine discipline, know that I am God. And the reason I point that out is that's said, I forgot how many times, something like 30 times in his book, I am God. Know that I am God. So they're in captivity, and you may, is there a God? And what's he doing and all that? I want you to know I am God. That's why Ezekiel was written. Okay, the next one in captivity is Daniel. And there are a lot of different words that are two major concepts, whichever is good for you. This is the prophecies of the times of the Gentiles. That's what But summarize what Daniel's going to do. He is 605 to 536. Prophecy, 605 to 536. Some people say it is the apocalypse of the Old Testament. You can remember it that way. But prophecies of the times of the Gentiles. This was to encourage God's people that even in exile, God is in control. God has a plan for Israel. He deals with four heads of the seven-headed dragon. And the best way to remember those, you've got Egypt, and then you go Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2. And he will start with Babylon. So he starts his seven-headed dragon with Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now they will all come and go, but God's people will still be there. There's just so much. The man of sin, known as the Antichrist, though that word is not used. The Great Tribulation. And one thing I found interesting in one of the books I was reading for this, forgot who it was, but it's interesting. Do you know what the lesson was of the fiery furnace and the lion's den? The reason for those two is to let the people of Israel know that though they are in captivity, God is still in control. God still is in their, they're still God's people. And he's still their God. Yeah, that's the main, that's the historical lesson to the people of Israel. Now, of course, the Daniel and Rabshakeh, Meshach, and Abednego, it was a lot more personal. But what you saw was, hey, here we are in captivity and God is still working. We're still God's people. I thought that was an interesting concept. I'd never heard it put just that way. Yeah. Yeah. Yep. In exile. Yep. Which they didn't. And it just God's in charge of history. That's why he goes through all of the kingdoms that are going to come and fall through history. Deals with the second advent, tribulation, second advent, resurrection, judgments. Daniel's just packed. So when we try to think, what's the grip word? Prophecies of the time of the Gentiles. And I like that. That's from Unger. And I like it. It pretty much does it. And how God has a plan for Israel in the midst of all of that. These conditions come rise and fall, but that's what God is doing. Okay. We have two books that are after the exile is not over, but the northern kingdom is going out. And the first one is Ezekiel. Ezekiel and Daniel are in exile. Okay? And what's our concept of Ezekiel? Purpose of the divine discipline. And know that he is God. Daniel, what's going to be our little catch? Prophecy of the time of the Gentiles. And that just takes you through all the things that happened there. All right, now we have five books related to the return to the promised land. Five books. We have two returns, actually three. Two books on the first return, and then two books on the second and third return, and Esther's in between. Esther's in between. All right, the first two books dealing with the first return, Haggai and Zechariah. Kind of remember these two together. Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai, 520 to 505. And our little catch here, when you think of Haggai, unfinished temple. Unfinished temple. They started it and they didn't complete it. And the thing about the being the temple, the millennial temple, will be because of the destruction of the powers of the Gentiles. So this is what it's about. Now another key word you can use, another writer did this. I just like unfinished temple. But another one did priorities. Because the reason they did not finish the temple is they put other things instead of doing God's work. So if you like priorities, And you can remember that's dealing with the temple, or if you like temple, knowing that things are priorities, it's whatever fits you. I like unfinished temple. And you got to have your priorities to get that temple built. That's your goal. That's your assignment. Okay. Now we have Zechariah. Haggai and Zechariah. And really it's the same thing. Unfinished temple. Unfinished temple. They both have the same predominant message. Yes. Yep. Yes. Yes. And, they're in Babylon. Yes. Now they will lead, Ezra and Nehemiah, they will lead the people down there.
To Jerusalem.
It's being built in Jerusalem.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah.
So who are they talking to?
Yeah. Let's go back. We've got, alright. Haggai, complete building the temple. That's what he's writing about. Yes, yes. Yes. Yes, yes. To Jerusalem. Yes, and then they stopped. They got interested in their own affairs.
Okay, so the prophets, that's what I was trying to say. They were in Babylon. They returned to Jerusalem.
Yes.
They're prophesying
to the people.
To the people saying, look, priorities.
Yes.
Let's get this
temple built. Temple built. And the point being is, the reason you want that temple built for the people is it forecasts the coming Messiah. That's the spiritual aspect of what's going on. The reason you want this temple built is because we believe the Messiah is coming. Okay? So that's the importance. Now you come to Zechariah and you got the same thing. They still haven't completed it. So they got to complete the unfinished temple. And Zechariah will deal a little bit more spiritual. He deals with the preparation of the coming Messiah, the future importance of the temple. The Messiah is coming. The nation God remembers. They're building. In other words, really what one of the books I read, they're building for the future. Maybe not for them right now. They're building for the future, the coming of the Messiah. And he deals with the first and second advents of Jesus Christ. It's declared to be the most messianic of all the Old Testament books, even over Isaiah. Yeah, yes. Okay, so that takes care of Zechariah, and now we have to go and look. Let's see, that's Haggai and Zechariah. Now we have a stop. Got those two, build the temple, complete the temple, Messiah's coming, all of that. Now there's a little bracket, and we got Esther. This is where Esther comes in between the two returns. And yes.
Now Esther's time period
is during this time frame, at 483 to 473.
Her story?
Yes, her occurrence in history. Actually, she is in Medo-Persia. She is one of the few the Jews that did not return.
Okay.
And I'm going to come to that. That's why our main, and I like this one, got it from Unger, the main just key word is divine providence for his people. What's the book about? It's divine providence. This is to the Jews who chose to remain in Persia after the exile. They are not forgotten by God. And if I were a Jew and lived during the Holocaust period, I'd really dwell on these books. These are the books I would dwell on. That, well, here we are being slaughtered by the Nazis and taken out of our own land, but God still remembers us. We're still his people. And here's the proof. So we have with Esther divine providence of his people. Going to come to that. Yeah. And so these are Jews who remain in Persia after the exile. These are the names you want to remember as you think your way through Esther. Xerxes, the king. Vashti, V-A-S-H-T-I. She is the queen who refused to dance. Esther. Haman. And Mordecai. Those are your primary people in the book of Esther. The word God or the Lord is not mentioned in the book of Esther. So what's it about? Divine providence. That's what he's doing. I'm showing you I'm in control here. And then the last thing you want to remember about Esther is Purim. Capital P-U-R-I-M. The Purim. This is the lots. And to this day, Esther's read at the Feast of the Purim. So, let's go through. What's our primary little word for Esther?
Divine providence.
And for his people. And who's it written to? Or about? They remain in Persia. Medo-Persia Empire after the exile. And who are the five people we want to remember? And Esther, yeah, got her. And that's a tricky book. We spent a little time on it, but I just kind of like to shock people. Esther slept her way to the top. It's the only way you can say about it. The Queen Vashti did not want to appear in the nude dancing. And the king said dance. And so she wouldn't do it, so she's out. And Esther did. So, that's all you can do with that book. Then we have two books on the second return. Ezra, well, actually second and third. Ezra, I guess the best way to remember Ezra is spiritual restoration. Spiritual restoration. Return from Babylon. Return unto Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. Chapters 1 through 6. Return under Ezra to rebuild the people. 7 through 10. Spiritual restoration. Nehemiah. The best way to remember him is political restoration. Ezra. Spiritual restoration. Nehemiah, political restoration. Rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Rebuild and stabilize the city. The temple's built, but they had to get the walls built. Nehemiah restores the walls. And the political structure. And then we have the last book of the Bible, of the Old Testament, Malachi. And this is you can just, if you want to, just put on it the forerunner to the Messiah. That's one of the easiest ways. What Unger did, he called it the Lord's love for his sinning people and the promise of the coming Messiah. Okay, where does Ezekiel fit in?
He is part of the first return.
All right, he's in exile.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's before the fall.
Before the fall.
In exile in Babylon.
Yes, yes. And what is his primary message?
He's explaining the, why the divine
why the fall of the southern kingdom to Babylonian Empire to those in captivity. Yep. And our way of dealing with this, purpose of divine discipline. Why is all of this going to happen to our people? That's his message. Know that I am God. All these bad things are happening. Know that I am God. And people, the thing about it is, what we can do is at different times, and if bad things are happening, we just got to remind our people, God's in control, even in bad times. Let's take a look at the book of Ezekiel. He's in captivity. He's telling the people that the southern kingdom is going to go down. And yet God is going to know that I am God. Because it's very easy to forget that he's God when everything's going bad. And I'm not prophesying anything, but if things don't go the way a lot of Christians want it to go in November 2012, this is going to be a good book to take a look at. So there are going to be a lot of people discouraged and despondent about what's happening politically in America. And but got to know God's in control. And there's a peace with that.
So when I guess it was Nebuchadnezzar that came in, he took a certain amount of Jews with him.
Daniel included, Ezekiel included.
But Jerusalem was still a function.
Yes. Now they had a king, but it was appointed by Nebuchadnezzar.
So you don't consider that's not considered their fall.
No, it's when he destroys the city.
Okay.
He destroys the city.
Levels it.
Okay. Takes them, puts them all in diaspora.
So where does Assyria? I was talking about this morning. Yeah, where does Assyria come in? Where were they? And Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar. I'm getting confused on.
Good.
Was the northern and the southern kingdom, you know, basically taken to their knees.
Okay. What you want to think about, and that's why I love that chart. Let me get a copy of that chart. Ah, my knee hurts. All right. What do you have one? Okay. What I like about the chart is the outer edge in blue. You can just see the rise and fall of the nations. Now, Assyria is primarily the northern kingdom. But as you look over on the right with Nahum and Zephaniah, you have Assyria. And you have Nineveh. And Nineveh is the capital of Syria.
And that's north of Israel and Judah.
Yeah. Yeah. If here's the sea. Here's Jerusalem. Up here.
Okay.
Up here's Nineveh.
That whole area is Assyria.
Assyria, yes. And they... Yes, exactly.
And that was the Sea of Locusts? I mean, the army of Locusts? Weren't the Assyrians the one they were talking about that just came in? And just
yes, yeah. And if you think that's something, wait till what's going to happen.
Okay.
And the thing is, that's so beautiful when you read this, nothing is going to happen to Assyria, to Nineveh. It's impregnable. It's a fortress that nobody can ever even conquer. They're going to be here forever. I mean, they got walls where you can have three chariots running abreast of each other. That's a big wall going around the whole city. We walked the ramparts of Jerusalem, and you could, some of them areas you couldn't even walk abreast of each other. But we're talking three chariots and around Nineveh. And it was just solid. And so what did Nahum say? You're going to fall. Jonah... He saved them all, got them all straightened out, and said, less than 100 years later, Nahum says, you're going to fall. You're crazy, Nahum. And this is the thing with false security, like, oh, America will never fall. Who are you kidding? We don't have any promises from God. Nineveh didn't have any promises from God. Israel does. So, but if we just look, you got Nineveh with all of its power and all these things. You start with Jonah. And then Amos, Hosea, all dealing with Assyria. And then Assyria comes in under Tiglath-Pileser III. And the Encyclopedia Britannica says that Shalmaneser, probably one of the greatest military people in history, Shalmaneser IV, at the fall of Samaria. And so there you have it. Now... It's a great empire up there to the north.
Samaria.
Oh, Samaria. That's the capital of the northern kingdom. That's the capital. Yeah, that's the capital. Samaria is the capital. That's right. If you look right at the very top, under the Book of Kings, I got capital, Samaria, southern kingdom, capital, Jerusalem.
Fall of Samaria.
Fall of Samaria.
Fall to Samaria.
No, Fallout. Fall of Samaria by Shalmaneser. And then when that happened, history starts changing because Egypt, Babylon is starting to flex its muscle, and Assyria. So you got these three powers kind of battling for supremacy as far as the nations of the Gentiles are concerned. And so after the Babylonian captivity, the Babylonians came in, and really defeated the Assyrians. So now they're the power, and Assyria is out. Israel's still around, though they're in slavery, they're still around. But Assyria now is gone. Babylon now takes over as the great power. The southern.
So you've got northern to northern.
Yeah. Okay. It's just like through history, Alexander the Great traveling around trying to conquer. Everybody wanted to conquer. And that's why Daniel is so important, because Daniel said, this is the way it's going to be. Now, he didn't start with Egypt. He started with Babylon. And so then he went Babylon, Medo-Persia, and like that. So, What we're looking at is God's control of history in a miraculous way. And if we had a history chart like this of nations in the church age, I mean, just think of the countries, Germany, England, and the United States, and Russia, what's going to be next? They're all battling. And then finally Jesus Christ will come and rule. So, but does that help a little bit? No. No. It's the capital of the Northern Kingdom. Yes. They took over the Northern Kingdom and then came. Now, when Babylon started, now remember, again, if here's our map, Nineveh, an Assyrian empire. Here's Jerusalem. Nineveh's up here. Babylon's over here.
Okay.
And yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, exactly. No. It's ours. We want it. Yeah. 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 Beautiful story. Yes. Yeah. Of the enemy. The Babylonians. Syrians. Excuse me. Syrians. Syrians. Yeah. Well, what's interesting is that's very close to Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was totally outnumbered. He said, okay, I'm going to go fight. He walks up and looks down at the battlefield. They've all killed each other.
Yeah, in the middle of the night.
Yeah, they all killed each other. Yeah. That's a great battle, Jehoshaphat. You did real good. Yeah, and they all killed each other. Battle is the Lord's. Read it to us. Go ahead and read it. Yes.
And so he's saying, make a deal with me. I'll give
Hezekiah tears his clothes. And then,
what chapter are you?
36. Oh, 37.
And then I pick up in 37.
Okay. Now, very quickly, what's Isaiah about?
Condemnation,
morality. And it's a warning of coming of the Babylonian captivity. Okay, Jeremiah, Babylonian captivity to the southern kingdom, and Ezekiel, the same story, just to those in exile. Okay, I just as you go into them, what's it about? Okay, go ahead.
I got plenty of time. That was 37:1. Then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, with Shebna the scribe and elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz. They said to him, "Thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of distress, rebuke, and rejection. For children have come to birth, and there is no strength to deliver. Perhaps the Lord your God," that's interesting, your God.
Yeah. Take your time.
And this is 37, verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the men arose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. I think the theme says they're all dead corpses.
Yeah. So you're slowly having the Assyrian Empire fade away. Just decline. Decline's a better word. Just decline. And at the same time, you have the rise of Babylon. And no relief for the Jews. And that's why the Jews are looking for a Messiah on a white horse. A stallion. Because they've just had this happen to them all through their history. So the Messiah is going to give us rulership over Rome. And the more you can appreciate Jewish mentality, Jewish thought process, it just makes sense of where they are today. Now, yeah, they were wrong, but it certainly makes sense why they would expect a Messiah that would relieve them politically of freedom. And not, they weren't looking for spiritual. They were looking for political. Yep. No. Relief. Yeah. Yeah. God doesn't love me. If I don't get what I want, God doesn't love me. Yeah. Absolutely. And the good thing about having this understanding of the Bible is we can use these when we're talking these principles and in our teaching. We can either actually go to it and study it or at least point it out. And that's what I love about it. So, okay, so what we have, Chris, we have the Assyrian Empire coming into power, and then they slowly start weakening, and with as they weaken, Babylon rises up in power. And we're looking at Daniel is in captivity, and so Daniel writes in captivity, and his main focus, what's our concept with Daniel? Prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. So now you're getting a view of history of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome 1, Rome 2. And just started, wow, now I see what's going on in history. I see what Daniel's doing and why he's doing it. And This is why it's so important to liberals to discredit Daniel's data writing. It's so important because they deny God that can do this. And that's why it is so vital that they discredit Daniel. And I'm very thankful for the apologists in history, or church history. I'm just glad I wasn't called to it, but I'm very thankful for them that do their work because I can read and study and see what they're saying. So. Yeah. Yeah. I've known believers who have really been awakened by the book of Daniel. That, my goodness, all this comes to truth.
Yeah, it makes you realize that any future statement that the Bible has not, occurred
is going to occur.
Like,
yeah. It's going to happen.
You've already seen it demonstrated.
Yep. The great. Okay.
When he went to Jerusalem, the priest came out to meet him, and they showed him, and I can't remember which book it was. He said, "This is you right here in our book."
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
After Alexander liked that.
Yeah. Well, they were afraid he was going to come in and shut and rack the city.
Yes.
That's exactly what they were afraid of, and so they could either run, hide, war, whatever. Well, the priest had the idea. Let me just go out and meet him. Write him in. Say, look, we knew you were coming, and you're written up here in our own Bible. This is you and his, and showed Alexander. Alexander was trained by Aristotle, so he had a good mind, good thinking, and he looked at that, and he was duly impressed. And so he did not ramrod the city and let them alone, and a lot of them joined his army, by the way. Yeah, a lot of Jews joined his army, and he liked them. He liked them in his army. And, yeah, Alexander, all of these people fitting into history of Daniel's writing. It's what makes Daniel just so powerfully important. What I'm thinking about doing is when we finish Romans 5, I'm going to take just a brief break from Romans 5, and we're going to study the book of Daniel. And my objective is one chapter a shot, one chapter a week. That's still going to be 9 weeks. I guess 9 or 10. But I just want people to have a feel of it. It's a powerful book. So, our key word for Daniel, prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. Okay? Then, we have Ezekiel. Now, what's our deal with Ezekiel?
Purpose of divine discipline.
And this is what God is doing. And know that I am God. Know that I'm God. And
that's pretty impressive if you think about Ezekiel, the man. Here he is in captivity, right?
Yep.
And he's coming back. He comes back with the first wave. Is that right? Am I right on that?
Yes. No. He's before the return.
He's in Babylon.
Yeah, he's in Babylon captivity.
Okay, that's right.
He's in Babylonian captivity.
Must that have been for a man who's in captivity to a foreign nation?
Yeah. Yeah.
Instead of giving up, saying, "Well, there must not be a God," because
yeah,
he wouldn't be in this predicament.
There was a movie, and it was not a small cultic type movie. I like the Angelica Theater. I don't know if y'all have ever been there, but the Angelica, they generally will show films that are offbeat, off of the path, and they have every, I think it's in September. I'll have to check, but every year they have a week or maybe 10 days of nothing but Jewish type films. They rent the theater, and Judith and I like to go. But this one movie was shown at the main theater. I wish I could remember the name of it. But I love one of the lines. These Jews were talking. They were running from the Nazis and getting into debate about God. And one of them said, "Look, we are God's chosen people." And the rabbi says, Well, sometimes I wish you'd choose somebody else for a while. And, okay, so we have Ezekiel, and so that's what's going on within the captivity. Now, we're going to start thinking about the return, going back, return from Babylon. And it's about a 100-year period of the whole, all the returns. So we have Haggai. Now, what is Haggai about? What's our word for Haggai?
Unfinished temple.
Unfinished temple. Get your priority and finish the temple. And that's what he talked about. What did Zechariah?
Same thing.
Same thing. Preparing for the coming of the Messiah. Yep. And again, it has the most messianic references. And then we take a break from that concept and we go to Esther. What's our concept with Esther? Divine providence of the people. You take a look at American history. To our forefathers, in their writings, the word providence is used a lot. I don't know if you've done much reading on them, but providence, divine providence. Divine providence of this, divine providence of that. They were very much aware of divine providence. And we like to, we meaning our society, well, they weren't Christians, they weren't God. Well, yes, they were. And they just saw everything in the divine providence plan. Yep. Yep. And so we have, yes it is. So we have Esther. And who are the main characters you want to remember in Esther? Mordecai, okay. And what is the feast that's celebrated today from this book? Purim. Purim. Then we go back to the last two of the Old Testament and the return, excuse me. Ezra. What's our main thing with Ezra?
Spiritual restoration.
Spiritual restoration. And Nehemiah?
Political
restoration. And that kind of gives you a good control of that. And then the closing book is by Malachi. And what's it about?
The Lord's love for
sin. Yep. And the coming of the Messiah, the forerunner of the Messiah, is coming. And now what we're going to do, and what I'm going to do, is just every day I'm going to try to spend 4 minutes and just reread this. And just see if I can, until I can just go through it mentally. Go through every one of these, where they fit into history, and our little catchword. And I cannot share with you the importance of this. Having been in the ministry over 37 years now, I wish I knew this. I wish I knew what we were doing now. It would be such an advantage to be able, somebody mentioned a book to be, oh yeah, okay, I know where that is in history. Give you a brief idea of what it's about, and da 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 da, and you're going to look damn smart. You're going to look very smart. Oh yes, yes, that's right, that's right. And with Malachi, that brings us to 400 years of silence, and then we start the New Testament. But we still have some things we need to cover in the to finish up. Now, has everybody given us a Malachi talk?
No,
you haven't? None of you have.
Did you get Malachi last week?
Yeah.
Oh, sorry.
You did Malachi.
We haven't.
Y'all haven't. Are you ready for Malachi?
I do.
Why don't you do Malachi? Come on up here and sit down and teach us what you've got on Malachi. And it's no big deal, but y'all want me to print these up and give y'all a copy?
Oh, that'd be great.
All right. To me, it's just quick to look at.
I thought it was Budweiser.
I thought we were just getting frisky.
I don't drink Budweiser.
Yeah. Plus, he puts ice in his water too bad.
Introduce yourself, please.
My name is Brian St. Clair, and going through this class now, I guess, for 8 months, is that what we said?
8 months.
And so, the book of Malachi. These are just some, you know, I was thinking, well, you know, I could read what Mock said and the outline and kind of go through that, and that would take me a long time. And but these are just some things that, that kind of stuck out to me, I think, that was interesting, I guess. Anyway, Malachi is the last Old Testament prophet, and gives Israel her last message from God before the coming of God the Son, Jesus Christ. About 400 years later, Christ comes. In chapter 1, verse 10, about halfway through the verse, God says, I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 10, second half of the verse. Israel was not pleasing to God. He says, I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. And so how do we please God? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please Him. And not just any faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:26 tells us that. We're all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So, and in their case, it was just faith in God, faith in the coming Messiah was their faith for Israel. And if you look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 4, to me this is, summarizes their place with God. And it says, God says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. This was their calling. This was their relationship with God, was observing the law. And the law was given at Mount Sinai in the book of Exodus. We read about it. It says, and you get... The message to me was, obey and be blessed by God. Obey the law and be blessed by God. Disobey and God will send His discipline / unpleasant times. That's why I wrote that. And so then look at chapter 2 of Malachi, verse 8. These are some things that as I read through the book. 2:8, he says, but you are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. And the thought occurred to me was, people are still stumbling over the law today. The law doesn't save. The law does not, you know, and you have to keep in mind, the law was for Israel. The law was given to them, and this was God demonstrating Himself to them and basically to the world, as we read about it, that this is how God revealed Himself to the world, was through Israel and His relationship with them. But the law was for blessing, I would say, not for salvation with God, not a relationship with God. It was for blessings from God. If you look at chapter 1, verse 6, it says, O priests, towards the end of the verse, O priests that despise my name. And then verse 8, it says, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? They were offering blind, lame, and sick animals for their sacrifices when the law, it was required to be a perfect sacrifice. This was the picture, Jesus Christ, who was perfect. And my next note was, where is their faith in God? You can't claim to have faith in God if you despise His name, can you? And then look at chapter 3, verse 14.
See, kid, how he kind of switches around,
chapter 3, verse 14.
Okay.
You have said it is vain to serve God. Well, where's faith in that? That kind of attitude. It is vain to serve God. It's not vain to serve God. This is the condition. This is the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament, up and down with God, you know, in and out of favor due to their unfaithfulness to God. The nation as a whole is not pleasing to God, but there are those in their midst that do believe, and God gives them this little message. In chapter 3, verse 16, I thought this was cool, 16 and 17 of chapter 3, it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him." So there were believers amongst all of this unbelief and unfaithfulness with the nation. There were those that were, God knew who they were. And he says, "I will spare them." And so, you know, like we've seen in a lot of the Old Testament books, is the theme of the judgment of God is coming upon this world, and it's not a very popular theme. No one wants to think of God as a God of judgment, but this is the God of the Bible. This is our God. Is there is a day of judgment coming, but it's avoidable. That's the good thing. The good news is it's avoidable. He will spare. We read that. It says, "And I will spare them as a man spares." So the judgment of God is avoidable. That's the good news. And he says, "I will spare them." How are we spared? I mean, that's something anyone should want to know. Hey, I don't want to be a part of the judgment of God. It's by trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, that he is the Son of God, died on the cross to pay our sin debt, and rose again. 1 Corinthians 1:4, that's the nutshell of the gospel. Boom, you're in, saved forever. John 6:47 is one of my favorite verses. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth in me has everlasting life." It's present possession. It's not a future possession. It's the moment a person believes in Jesus. And then the last thing I wanted to note here was chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And I thought, he will turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to the fathers. You know, when you get saved, when you understand salvation and realize that this is reality, this is the God of the universe revealing his plan of salvation to us as individuals, and you recognize that and you rejoice in it and you receive it, well, the first thing that comes to your mind is my family. I want my family to be saved. You know, I want my dad to be saved. I want my children to be saved. And so, that's just what I got from that book. And so that's it.
Can you read the last verse of Malachi again?
"And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse."
Read the next last verse.
"Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet." Sure.
All right. What is the purpose of the law, Mosaic law?
Well, the purpose of the law is to prove that we're all sinners.
Yeah. So it is what God designed.
You want to try and do it? Here's what you got to do.
Yeah, I think I had that written down in Romans. I believe it's Romans 9 that the purpose of the law was to,
we saw this morning in Romans 5.
To shut every mouth, basically.
To increase iniquity.
Yeah.
But
you see, and he says, remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. So, you know, in his relationship with Israel, that was their requirement. I mean, that was what he was expecting from them, was to observe the law. Well, I mean, I'm sure he knew that they weren't going to be perfect in fulfilling it. He's writing to Israel.
And what's the condition of Israel?
At this time, they're in rebellion, they're in unbelief, you could say.
Get back to the law. See what you're doing. See how immoral and sinful you are. It wasn't like I'm going to teach you a sermon on it. Let's just go back to the law. Go back to your own law and see. Then you'll see, oh my goodness, we really are bad. That's the people he's writing to, and why is that his message? Because they don't even recognize their condition. Get back to the law. Keep the law. Well, you go ahead and you train it. I can't do it. And that's the whole point here. I remember years ago, and she's told it so many times, I don't mind sharing it, but just when she first started coming to church, she had a friend that came down that she went to school with, or junior high and high school, and I was teaching on degeneracy. And they were driving home. Going, what's a degenerate? I don't know. What's a degenerate? So they got home and said, let's look it up in the dictionary. So they got out a dictionary and they started reading and they looked at each other and said, that's what we are. And they started laughing. I love that story. He just starts laughing. That's what we are. And that's what he's saying. Get back to the law. Get back to the law. And you get back to the law. Wow. Look at that.
But the thing is that, I mean, they weren't expected to do away with the law, right?
But
it's not supposed to show them that they're righteous before God by doing that.
Yes, it's to show them how unrighteous they are when they even try to do it.
Right. That's the reason for the sacrifice, right?
Yeah, yeah.
Is recognizing that I'm a sinner.
Yes.
The sacrifice is made in recognition that God is the only way to be, the only way for that sin to be eliminated is God's faithfulness, not our.
And that's the biblical use of the law, not of sacrifice.
Right.
What they were doing, trying to be saved by it.
Right.
Right, because the way I understand it is they're not saved serving the law.
No.
They're saved by faith.
Yes.
You're saved by faith.
Yes.
But their faith was, God wants me to do this law stuff because this is our relationship with God,
yeah,
is the law.
But it also, that's how we can be saved.
But doesn't it also contain the gospel?
Absolutely.
From Hebrews, you look at each one of the. And that's why it's so important to be a perfect sacrifice, because this represents Jesus Christ's
yes,
work.
Yes,
just doing, like you say, doing the law won't
right,
save
because
me, but it represents the gospel. Oh, I need faith.
Yeah. And how you observe it is a picture of what you really are.
Yeah, yeah.
And so they just give him one that's sick and lame and broken, unbroken lamb and all that. That's your view. That's how bad you are.
So, let's say this. If we are sacrificing the blemished lamb, the one that's broken, that's a picture of works.
Yes.
That's us.
That's exactly what they're
sacrificing ourselves in order to be right with God, as opposed to sacrificing the perfection,
exactly,
which He can only do. You know, I mean, that's a perfect picture of works. Sacrifice. Go out and sacrifice for God. Sacrifice out of your own flesh, out of your own imperfection, for God. That's a perfect picture of works.
Yeah.
I mean,
exactly.
That's what they were teaching.
Yep.
But, you know, and I go back to your Romans thing. The issue is not sin, but righteousness.
Yes.
And it's about works. We can't accomplish the works. Back to the Isaiah passage of trying to put it in the menstrual rags. But if you say use toilet paper, that's the best.
If you're a woman or a husband, a menstrual cloth is that's about as vulgar as you're gonna get.
So the issue, evangelism is that the person, what you're doing is you're trusting Christ in His work rather than trusting your work.
Where's my briefcase?
Right here.
Oh, I got my glasses right there.
You want to switch?
No. You're next, right?
Yep.
Yeah, so I'll be doing that. But I want to share one thing with you.
Can I take a 1 minute break? I got to listen.
Yes. Yeah, we need a break anyway. Yeah. Let's take a little break. Okay, break's over. Psalm 51. If we look at verse 16, David has it. This is why David's manifest. He has it. You do not delight in sacrifice. Well, wait a minute. You commanded us to do sacrifices. He says, you do not delight in sacrifices. Otherwise, I would have given it. You are not pleased with burnt offering. Wait a minute. What's all the burnt offering about? He's learned what the burnt offering is supposed to teach. He's learned what these sacrifices are supposed to teach. The sacrifices that God is looking for are a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. So David is one of the few that just right out says it in Scripture. You don't want these things. And once you reach that point, then you realize, I don't have to do that. I don't want to do that. It's not what he's looking for. I've got it. I needed that as a young person, a child, or a new person. But once I understand what the sacrifices are about, the burnt offerings are about, I don't need it. I know what's going on here. And that's not rebellious. Now, it's just, we don't need to do it. That's a different attitude. But to not do it where you understand what's going on, that shows great maturity. Great maturity. All right, Chris, are you ready?
Yes.
Okay.
Okay, this is Chris Daigh, and we're studying Malachi. And so I'll turn there real quick. It's interesting after following Brian and listening to what Brian said, as I was reading Malachi over the course of this week, and actually read it several times, I was really focused on the wrath of God, because, man, there's a lot of judgment and wrath. And then as I was sitting down to try to put this together, obviously the Holy Spirit has His plan for what you're going to say. Thankfully, because we can make a mess of things. But I started to recognize that there's a cause and effect. And so I went back to thinking about when I'm teaching school or when I was working in project management and working. You do that process of the five whys to find the root cause of what's going on with things, right? It's a process that they use in problem solving. And as I was reading this, I realized if you focus on man, this book is about wrath, sin, and cursing. But if you focus on God, this book is all about love. It's all about His love. And so I went through and kind of removed, filtered out man's actions, and I kind of had this thought of, I deal with this all the time with my kids in school. They'll be sitting across from them, and I will chastise them for something. They're talking, and they're being disrespectful, and while I'm trying to teach, and I'll say, hey, I need you to be quiet. But I wasn't. He was talking, and there's always a response back, and it's even worse now for some reason. But if you ever find yourself, if you stop and think, when you're guilty and somebody calls you on it, oftentimes you get very defensive, as opposed to when you're not guilty and somebody calls you on it, most of the time you're like, I'm not sure what I did. So the fastest way for me to determine whether a kid is guilty is when I call them on it. If they start responding back defensively, I know they did it. Right? And so that's kind of, as I look through this book, maybe it's dealing with kids, but focusing on what God says and the things that He says throughout this book. And then Malachi, my messenger. God is who He says He is, and God does what He says He's going to do. What's the question? Will we trust Him? And so, chapter 1, verse 2, it says, I have loved you, says the Lord. God's words. Then you jump down to chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 11. And it says, so these are hard for me to find in here for some reason. My name will be great among the nations from the rising of rising to the setting of the sun. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to my name, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. So He loves us, and He tells us who He is, right? He is great among the nations. And then you jump down to verse 13. And it says, and you say, what a burden, and you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. That wasn't the verse I was supposed to be reading. Wrong chapter, or wrong verse. I'll figure that one out in a second. Then it jumped to chapter 2, verse 5. And I'm just going through and picking out the things that God says about God and who He is in this whole book. And through the entire book, God is saying who He is. And it says in chapter 2, verse 5, my covenant was with Him, a covenant of life and peace. He's talking about His covenant with Levi, and He's talking about the priests. So He's condemning the priests for what their actions, but He's telling them who He is. He says, my covenant was with Levi, and that covenant was a covenant of life and peace. And I gave them to him. This called for reverence, and he revered me and stood in awe of my name. And then chapter 3, verse 1. Chapter 3, verse 1. And there's more in here. I didn't go through and pick out all of them. And it says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare my way before you, before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So he's there. He's willing to be there, and he is going to come. And in verse 6, he goes and says, I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So he's continuing to reinforce the covenant that he has with Israel. He is not going to change. And then in verse 7, he goes on to say, ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you. What a powerful statement that is. Just return to me. He doesn't say go out and make right all of the sins, all of the things you have done. He doesn't say go out and slaughter 10 calves or make amends for all of the issues. He says return to me. That's it. Return to me, and I will return to you. And then in verse 16, he goes on to say, then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. As opposed to us, we tell, it says all through the Bible, the saddest words in the Bible, they heard, but they would not listen, right? But the Lord listened, and he heard. And he's talking about those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened. And then he went on, verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. I will spare them just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. And then in chapter 4, verse 2, it kind of sums it up. And I thought this was amazing. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. I mean, what a picture. What a picture of just the Son of Righteousness. Now, I know they have S-U-N, but if you go back to Isaiah 60, verse 1 and 19, they're talking about the Son of Righteousness. They're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, and he'll go out, and you will go out and leap like calves. I can just picture, here comes the Lord in the return, and what an amazing event. These people have to fear the day of the Lord. But those who have accepted who He is and what He is, and He is the Son of Righteousness, will just leap like calves in a spring day. You know, how amazing is that? And then he narrows it, he sums it all up. Every time he says, this is what you're doing, return to me. This is what you're doing, return to me. They have an answer. I can just see the, I can see the look in their face, the little kid looking back at me going, but Mr. Dagg, he started it, Mr. Dagg, but I didn't really, you know, you said I threw my pencil. I didn't throw my pencil. I tossed my pencil. Really? You know, and that's what this is out through this whole thing. It's them just being contemptuous to God. It's like, look, I can sit here and argue with you, but how about I argue with you at the day of the Lord? That's what I always tell my kids, right? I can. You want to argue? I'd be more than happy to argue with you. I argue at 3:30 until 4. School gets out at 3:30, so you can argue with me from 3:30 until 4. Otherwise, I don't argue. Nobody ever shows up to argue, you know? Well, I can see God sitting here going, you want to argue with me? Great. I'll argue with you at the day of the Lord once you see what actually happens.
You know how to shake up a teacher like him? No excuse, sir.
No. Yeah, I'm not sure I'd be able to handle that. I'd fall out of my chair. So then wrap this whole thing up into, you know, God is saying, here's what I've said, but you say I don't love you, but here's how I love you. Here's, you do not revere me, but you say we do revere you. But these are the things, you know. So he goes on and on, and then it comes all back around to chapter 2, verse 11. Judah has broken faith, a detestable thing that has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. That's it. You can put a period right there. Judah has broken faith. All of this summed up into one little sentence, Judah has broken faith. All you have to do is return to me. Faith in me. I'm sending my son. The Messiah will be here. He will be in the temple. He's coming to the temple. All of these things. And these people know the scriptures. I mean, it's not like these people don't know the scriptures. They've now manipulated and perverted the scriptures, kind of like a lot of the churches do today, to their advantage. Uh-huh. Yeah, well, I can manipulate this a little bit. They know the scriptures. They know what it says, but they will not listen. Judah has broken faith. So to me, this book is a book about not only the faithfulness and the love of God, but it's a book about God, and it's a book about sin as a manifestation of the breaking of faith. Break faith. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter what the overt part of it is. It doesn't matter what the internal part of it is. When you break faith with God, you're in sin. Period. It doesn't matter what it is. And we can argue all day long. But the fact of the matter is, the coming of the Lord, the day of the Lord, that's when we'll argue. So that's what it's about to me. That's what I saw. And this was fun. This was very enjoyable to put this together.
One thing that hit it in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, just one simple prayer, about 5 or 6 times, I've made your name known. I've manifested you. I've revealed you. Then you go through something like just a brief book like this, the name of the Lord. All the way through this, the Malachi, the name of the Lord.
Yep. Yeah, and you know, since we listened to your what you were presenting last week on the Word of the Lord, man, that really can change the way I read things, and it's like, oh, let's look at this one here. You know, that says the Word of the Lord. Now, are they talking about Jesus? Well, whether they are or not, it's still referencing to, you know, whether it's specifically him or not. So it's really cool.
Whenever you're ready. Whenever you're ready. I love what's happening here, and we'll have a lot of fun to get into the New Testament. And so we have pretty much completed the Old Testament. Not our getting it down. That'll be going on for months. But that. So next week we'll be ready for the New Testament. And so let's open it up and see what we got. New Testament survey.
You want your headphone?
Oh. No. Okay. What is the other thing? No excuse and no excuse. No.
I'll find out, sir. So there were five basic responses: yes, sir; no, sir; no excuse, sir.
That's it. Yes, sir; no, sir; no excuse, sir.
I'll find out, sir.
Yeah.
And I'll have to remember the last one.
True story. I went to court. I had an accident, and I my fault. I got a ticket, so I went to federal court. It happened to be
federal court.
I was on a military base.
Oh. No excuse, sir. Well, what do I do now?
And there was a second shoplifting. He gave her probation, the judge. Then there was a second shoplifting, and the judge asked the defendant, "Do you have legal representation?" "No, sir." "How do you plead?" "Oh, I'm guilty." "Are you related to the lady?"
No, but I just saw how easy she got off, so I'm going to try it. I hate to say it, but Kit was in federal court. All right, let's see what we got on the table of content. And let's see, New Testament survey, syllabus, teaching instruction. All right, course outline, page 12. The New Testament. How we got the New Testament and the 27 books of the New Testament. Overview of developments between the Old and New Testament. Well, that would take years and years right there. Time periods of New Testament history. Relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Theology of the New Testament. Theme of the New Testament. And suggested order of writing of New Testament books. Roman numeral 2, the 27 books of the New Testament, the four Gospels, book of church history, Acts, and 13 letters of Paul, and then we have the, letters to churches. Got the prison epistles and pastoral epistles. The eight general letters and Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Jude. Book of prophecy, Revelation. Then we start on page 14 with how we got the Bible and read through that. Let's see here. Old Covenant, New Covenant, and theology of the New Testament, suggested order, writing of New Testament books, and there's a little debate on whether James was written first or Galatians, but be that as it may, you go down through and you got kind of suggested. I'm not too caught up on that. If that's your thing, then you can get into it. I think it's important that Galatians is the first book written by Paul, but all of that I'm not too involved in those kind of things. I think it's important to know that Job is the first book of the Old Testament written to us. And let's see here. Then we're on page 23, 27 books of the four Gospels of Jesus. And overview outline of the life of Christ. And selected chronology of the life of Christ. Major events in the life of Christ. And then you come to Matthew, and so your basically our assignment will be for next week to have read at least up to page 27. To have read that, and then we'll kind of start on Matthew. Let's see here. Simon, choose any three of the key passages above, read them in context in one sentence, write the main idea thought of the passage. I don't want to overload, but we do want to read all of that very first material that we have here that's very important to me, and I'm surprised we have no let's see. Which one of you three would like to just give a little, 5, 10, 15, 20 minute, whatever, on how we got the New Testament? Just one of you. Okay, you take that. Who would like to just give a synopsis of the history between the Testaments? That's too much. That's too darn. Who would like to talk about the theme of the New Testament? Between you two guys. Right, theme of the New Testament, and let's see. Well, I tell you what, if that's what you come up with, the theme of the New Testament, salvation. Thank you. I'm going to sit down now, and let's see. Kip, you have time to take a look at the relationship between the Old and New Testament, page 17, for us next week. Okay? So, just do that. And we're getting ready to get into this. And the main thing that I'm going to have you kind of work on is when we get into the books, each one of you just give a synopsis of the book from your view. And you should have, will have read it, the book. Not by next Sunday, but start reading Matthew and get it under your belt, and we'll do that. I know you've done a lot of work in John, and I'll tell you what. I don't think anybody will mind because you give really good information. So I would like you to do that, but first I'd just like you to give a synopsis of the Gospel of John, and then say, now I'd like to share with you something that I've gotten here. Okay? So I want each of us to have just a control of the Gospels. I don't mean a control, but just an overview. Kind of like what we've been doing with the old books of the Old Testament. We're going to do that with the books of the New, and we're not going to wait till we're almost through. We're going to say, what is Matthew about? Well, in simple terms, Matthew presents Jesus as King. That would be fine with me, just to recognize him as King. And so that would be good. And Mark, the son of man, Luke's the son of man, and John's the God-man, that he's deity. And okay, we got a few minutes left. Now, what I'm going to try to do, if you don't mind, Let's just go through up until the divided kingdom without the notes. All right, Job.
Finding God through faith.
Genesis. Exodus. Redemption. Being redeemed out. Leviticus. Numbers. Deuteronomy.
Discourse on law.
Joshua. What's the book of Joshua about? Conquering the land. Okay. Judges. And what's lack of faith, disbelief, unfaith, disbelief. What's basically is the book of Judges about? Just in very simple terms, what's it about? Yeah, God's cycle. They respond, go into the human sin. God judges, sends a judge. They get back in line, and it just keeps going on and on and on around. Ruth, redemption. 1 Samuel. Just the kings. 2 Samuel. David. Psalms. Okay. Proverbs. Song of Solomon. God's love story. Ecclesiastes. All right. Now, if you want to, you start looking at your notes. But 1 Kings. 2 Kings.
To the fall.
1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles. Fall. Okay. Now we're dealing with the books to the various kingdoms, even though those are really part of this kingdom study. Now we're looking at the prophets and the writers of Scripture from the divided kingdom. The first one is, anybody remember just offhand? Obadiah. Open up for the part of the prophecies. Obadiah.
Edom.
What?
Edom.
Joel.
The locust.
Man, they remember, if you just remember locust, I got Joel down. Locust invasion. This is what, and what's going to happen to you is going to be worse if you don't get in line. Amos. Thing I like about Amos is, don't wish for the day of the Lord. It's not going to be good for you. They were wishing they could get to the day of the Lord, and no, you don't want that. Hosea.
One-sided love.
Jonah. Salvation for Nineveh. Lesson for Jonah. And that's kind of important because when you, me, people you're speaking to, we're at the serving of the Lord. There's going to be a lot of problems related to that. There are a lot of problems related to being a sinner, but there's a lot of problems related to being a servant of the Lord. Why are you doing this? Why is this happening? Why is that happening? This kind of thing. So it becomes very important in that respect. Isaiah. Okay, but what? It's a message to whom? About what?
The Lord's
salvation. Isaiah, remember, Isaiah is a message to the northern kingdom of the, southern kingdom of the coming of divine judgment, and it deals with the day of the Lord, pictured as a horrible thing happening. So it's salvation, condemnation. Now we deal with Micah. Spiritual bankruptcy. Nahum. All of Nineveh. Over 150 years or 150 years after Jonah. Jeremiah.
Fall of Judah.
To Babylon. To those in Judah. Because you want to remember that. So in a moment we got Ezekiel. It's going to be the same story, only to those in exile. Huh?
Warning.
Lamentations. I was lament for Israel, for Judah, Jerusalem. Zephaniah.
Coming judgments.
Right? Habakkuk.
How long, Lord? How long
and why? Right. And the righteous shall live by faith. That answers that question. The fall of the southern kingdom, we have 8 books, and dealing with the after the fall. First of all, Ezekiel.
Purpose of
divine discipline. That's beautiful. Because they're experiencing it, and you just need to know what's going on in my life. Sometimes it's tribulation brought on because the world hates us. Sometimes it's discipline to get us back into line. And it's just good to be able to do that. And there's a purpose for divine discipline. And, okay, Daniel. Prophecy of the time of the Gentiles. Haggai. Unfinished temple. And let's see here. Zechariah.
Prepare for the coming Messiah.
Well, unfinished temple, prepare for the coming Messiah. Yes. Yes.
The
coming Messiah. Yeah. Good. Esther.
Find
providence. Ezra.
Spiritual restoration.
Nehemiah. Political restoration. And Malachi.
Lord's love for sinning
people. Okay. Well, next week we'll start the New Testament. And please help me if there's anything, as you just think broadly about this, things that you're not really sure or have questions about in dealing with the Old Testament, bring it up. Let's talk about it. If I don't know, I'll go find out. I don't know everything, but if I don't know, we'll find out what it is. And if we don't know, we'll have Kit give us a report on it next week.
2 weeks tonight. Got a lot of work at work.
Oh, sure. Okay, Heavenly Father, the more we grasp this book, the more we love it. The more we're overwhelmed with you. On the one hand, it seems like so long ago, 6,000 years. But on the other hand, it's just a story of your love. Love for your people, a love for the Redeemer, a love for the redeemed. And Father, we just pray that you'll be with us in our busy schedules, to take the time, to have the time, fit in some time, just to spend a little time in this book, Father. Father, we pray that you will guide our path, what you're leading us through all of this for. We just trust you, Father. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.